And I want to say for the 10 members of the team, on their behalf, that we're thankful for the invitation that was extended to us to come to Brush Creek. And we count it a real blessing to be in your presence here this morning. We were at Lawrenceville last night and presented a service there. And so we're going to be here this morning and this afternoon, and then driving back to Oregon this afternoon. We want to, before we begin, since we won't be introducing the various team members as they participate in various different ways throughout the program, we want each one to introduce themselves now, then we won't MC the program further. And we'll start over here and ask that each one stand and tell their name and where they're from and what year in college they are. And then the next one, starting with Sue.
I'm Sue Harbison from the Pendlewood Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I'm a sophomore.
Joyce Ransom, South Bend, Indiana, sophomore.
Mary Mickey, Oregon, Illinois, senior.
Loretta Barks, Lawrence, Iowa, freshman.
Darrell Rankin from Cashman, Washington, and I'm a senior.
Claire Rice from Omaha, Nebraska, and I'm a senior.
David Krog, I'm not sure where I'm from, but I'm happy to claim Brush Creek as my home. I'm a junior.
Mary Jo Brewer, and I claim Brush Creek, and I'm a freshman.
Janie Peter, Dean Valley, Minnesota, junior.
Okay, thank you. And now, the Maranatha Singers.
The trumpet, oh Lord, let it ring.
Let it ring.
Jesus is coming again.
He's coming through to cheer up the pilgrims. Be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Echo and your thoughts proclaim many plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again. There's no way we can go, Jesus is coming again. No making the river run to the soul, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again.
Sounded, O ocean, in thy mighty wave.
Sounded, O ocean, in thy mighty wave.
Thy mighty wave.
Jesus is coming again.
He's coming soon. Cheer up, his good love is sure that he lay. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, Jesus is coming again.
Jesus is indeed coming again. All of us who are gathered here this morning believe this with all of our hearts. The adult Sunday school lesson this morning dealt with this subject. One of the songs we sang in our Sunday school this morning also was about Jesus coming again. As you know, this group is named the Maranatha Singers. As you know, Maranatha means Jesus is coming. However, as we look forward to the time when Jesus comes, we cannot help but also look back to the time when Christ was crucified. We know that it was his crucifixion which has given us the hope that we have of eternal life. It was his death which has saved us from our sins. The song that we would like to sing at this time is entitled, Kneel at the Cross.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Listen to his voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew.
Kneel at the cross,
kneel at the cross.
at the cross, there is room for all who would his glory share. Bliss there awaits, hearken there before, those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross,
at the cross,
at the cross. Leave
every care,
cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to thy sparkling cup, trust only in his love.
Kneel at the cross,
at the cross,
at the cross.
Leave every care,
every care.
Kneel at the cross,
at the cross,
kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there.
Many times in my life, I have felt the need for guidance from someone that is greater than I am. When I feel this way, or when I'm lonely or discouraged, or need comfort and strength for some reason, I can turn to the Lord. I know He'll answer my prayer and help me through my time of trouble. Claire and I would like to sing a song this morning in testimony of our faith in God. It is entitled, I Ask the Lord.
I ask the Lord to comfort me when things weren't going my way. He said to me, I will comfort you and lift your cares away. I ask the Lord to walk with me when darkness was all that I knew. He said to me, never be afraid, for I will see you through.
I didn't ask for riches, He gave me wealth and gold.
The moon, the stars, the sun, the sky, and gave me eyes to behold.
I thank the Lord for everything, and I count my blessings each day.
He came to me when I needed Him. I only had to pray, and He'll come to you if you ask Him. To you if you ask Him to.
is a unique little college. One thing that makes it unique is its size. We don't have very many students there, but it does create a closeness among the students, especially in our devotions that we have twice a week in the dorms. We feel kind of like a family there. Where else or what other college in the United States could we carry our Bibles throughout the day to our classes and not be made fun of? Or where else could we ask one of the members to pray with us when we're troubled or have something bothering us and not be laughed at? Where else would we dare to be the Christians we can there? Where else could we find the Christian fellowship and fun that we all have? And where else would we find the strength to witness and to learn how to witness when we go out on our own? All of us students at OBC are thankful for what we have there, and so we have started several programs to encourage other Church of God young people to join us at our school. As most of you teenagers here know, we send out our paper, The Student Voice, and in it we tell the things that are going on at the school, and several of our members write articles. Also, the Home Mission Fellowship has started a program of writing to juniors and seniors, telling them a little more of the details of our school, why we think that they would enjoy coming. And we've also started a new program this year. It's called the Student Recruitment Program. And many of our students tie to this program. And this summer, a representative is going to go out to several different churches and talk about the school, showing slides of some of our activities and the fun and games we have in these classes. And I know, I imagine he'll be coming here, and I want to encourage all the young people here to talk to him and find out more about the school. Of course, I don't want to paint up OBC as something that it's not. There are problems, of course, and many things go on there that you begin to wonder sometimes, but it is a strengthening place, a place where we can learn to be what we want to be and to follow Christ and to learn to witness to others.
I'd like to speak to you this morning about Oregon Bible College from the women, from the woman's angle. For those women who are interested in church work, what the possibilities of Oregon Bible College has for you. First of all, if you are interested, there is piano and organ lessons and also voice lessons. This year, there is a specialty at Oregon Bible College. We have what we call a girls' night out. Every Tuesday evening, we gather at the college, and we have a course for women taught by Sister Jean Doan. And at this class, we discuss everything from prayer to fashions to budgeting to cake decorating. It's become a very interesting course to the girls there at the college. There are your regular courses, which are very much valued to the woman who is interested in church work. Teaching courses, how to conduct Sunday schools and work in the, with children. And of course, the main important thing is the Bible knowledge that you attain at the college. On Sundays, there's possibilities of you being assigned to a church to practice what you are learning, such things as you may be assigned to play the piano, the organ, or teach in a Sunday school or help with the Sunday school. The General Conference is working on plans for the possibilities of a new girls' dorm, which might come later on in the future. Also, I would like to mention a project which has been discussed quite a bit lately at the college. We call it our Brother Manoah Project, which is being introduced by the Foreign Missions Fellowship. This is a fellowship which is interested in foreign missions. And this year, we wanted a very large project to work on, one complete project for the whole year. So the idea came forth that we would like to bring Brother Manoah to this country and to Oregon Bible College. And so we set about the task to present it to the other students, and the idea was passed, and the goal was set to raise $1,300. And since fall, the students have raised $753.29. And it is our hope and our dream that we will have him at our school the next college year. It also will be worked out with the General Conference that he will tour the churches of the United States also. So we invite you and encourage you to pray for our college, and pray for these projects that we have brought forth to you today.
Standing on the top of Cheviot Hills, a small son's hand clasped in his, a father taught the message of the measureless love of God. Pointing northward over Scotland, then southward over England, then eastward over the German Ocean, and then northward, westward over hill and dale, and sweeping his whole hand and eye over the wide circling horizon, said, "Johnny, God's love is as big as all this." And little Johnny, with sparkling eyes, cheerfully replied, "Well, Daddy, then we must be right in the middle of it." In Romans the 8th chapter, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." I would like to sing about his love.
His love's in the flowers, his love's in the trees, it flows with the river, it flows with the breeze, taller than mountains, wider than plains, you can find his love. Just bow your head, one simple prayer, then you will find his love is there. He'll surely bless you.
God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful words of Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, the theme of every Christian's life is Jesus Christ, the cross that he bore.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart.
Death is a fact of life. This may sound like a paradox to you, for death and life are opposites. But nonetheless, death is an inevitable fact of life. We see death all around us. As we were traveling on the highways here yesterday, we were continually courting death as we were going down the highways, for we know that hundreds of people who are traveling on the highways this weekend will not reach their destination alive. We continually hear reports from Vietnam of soldiers who are losing their lives in that battle there. Death is all around us. We cannot escape it. We are told that during the 1 hour that we will be together here this morning, a total of 5,000 people in the world will die. And before this 24-hour period is over, 120,000 people will no longer live. It is this matter of the inevitability of death that we have entitled our message this morning, The Uncertainty of Life, a Motive for Witnessing. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this topic this morning. We would first of all like to look at this topic from the aspect of the people of the world. As we told you, 5,000 people are going to die during this hour in the world. These 5,000 people, those who are not Christians, will no longer have an opportunity to be witnessed to. They will no longer have an opportunity to accept Christ, for their life will come to an end. They will not be able to accept Christ. But we can also look at this topic from another aspect. We can look at it from a personal aspect. Statistics tell us that 1 out of 100 Americans will die during this year of 1967. And therefore, if that one person happened to be you or me, that would mean that no longer would we be able to be witnesses, no longer would we be able to be potential soul winners. Our work would be cut short. We could no longer reach people with the gospel message. So this morning we would like to deal a little more fully with these two divisions of our topic. First of all, dealing with the death of the people of the world. We are told that at the present time, only 1/2 of the people in the world are Christian. Only 1/2 of the people have heard of Christ in the world. At the present time, 1/2 of the world is under the domination of communism, and they are being told of the so-called advantages that communism has to offer. The world population is 3 billion at the present time, and of this 3 billion, only 1 billion people are actual Christians, actual people who profess to be Christians. Only 1/3 of the population profess to be Christians. Another 1/3 is made up of Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindu. And the remaining 1/3 of the world's population is made up of Confucianists, Jews, and atheists. So only 1 person out of 3 in the world is an actual professing Christian. At the present, our efforts of evangelizing the world are not meeting the needs of the people. At the present time, there are only 88,000 missionaries working around the world trying to win people for Christ. If the population of the world is 3 billion and we divide this 88,000 missionaries into this figure, we will come up with a rather ridiculous figure of 1 missionary for every 34,000 people. 1 missionary could not possibly ever reach 34,000 people in his lifetime. Therefore, our present efforts are not reaching the people. There are more people who are dying than are being reached with the gospel message. 5,000 people are going to die during this hour, and of that 5,000 people, 1/2 of them have never heard of Jesus Christ, have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. 2,500 people will die while we are together here this morning without even having heard the name Jesus Christ. In John, the 8th chapter, in the 24th verse, Jesus says, "Those who have never heard of me, those who do not believe in me, will die in their sin." And this is precisely what is going to happen to them. They are going to die in their sin because they have never even heard of Christ. They have never known of him so that they can believe on him. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 3rd verse, we find the words of Paul, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Our gospel is hid. We are not sending the message to these people. They are lost. Those people that are going to die this hour will never have another opportunity to hear the gospel message again. The need of the world is great. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 36 through 38, we find the need of the world. Jesus had been going about the country preaching, healing people. And as we begin the 36th verse, we read, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus looked out and he saw the multitudes of people that had gathered together, and he had compassion on them. He was moved when he saw them. Why? The scripture tells us, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now Jesus was talking to his disciples here, and he said, these people are scattered abroad as sheep that have no shepherd. Now, the disciples knew precisely what Jesus was talking about. They knew the duty of a shepherd. They knew that the shepherd must go out and gather his sheep together and keep them close. Otherwise, they might fall off into ravines or be lost. Wild animals might come and attack them. And so when Jesus said, these people are as sheep that have no shepherd, the disciples knew exactly what they must do. They knew that they must go out and gather these people together and bring them back to the fold. That is the only thing that a good shepherd would do. He had no other course of action but to go out and to get the sheep. But then Jesus goes on and he uses yet another figure. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest is ready. The grain was planted, it grew, and now it is ready to be harvested. And Jesus says, it's all ready. Now all we need is some workers to go out and to harvest the crop. A farmer would not just leave his crop out in the field when it was ready to be harvested. He would go out and he would harvest it. That is what any farmer in his right mind would do. But here we see the gospel message. It has been preached throughout the world. The harvest is ready. There are many people waiting to hear the gospel message, waiting to accept Christ, but yet there are not laborers to go out and to preach the gospel. Therefore, there are thousands of people dying without knowing Jesus Christ. The uncertainty of life, these people are going to die someday. Some of them are dying right now without the gospel message. This should serve as a motive for us to go out and reach them. We would then like to consider our subject this morning from the other aspect, the personal aspect. We know that we will die. Ecclesiastes 9:5 tells us that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. We all know this. It is inevitable. It is going to happen. Benjamin Franklin said, there is nothing more certain than death and taxes. For all of time, man has known that he is going to come to an end, his life is going to be taken away. But the thing is, we do not know when this is going to take place. Reading in James, the 4th chapter, and the 14th verse, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Our life is here today, but it could be gone tomorrow. It is a vapor that could easily vanish away. We don't know when we're going to die. Some of us may not make it to our homes today. Some of us might not complete this year of 1967. Life is uncertain for us. We know not when we will die. In the Bible, we have the account of Hezekiah when he was about ready to die. God told him that he was going to die. He knew the day of his death. However, we know his life was extended, but God had given him a warning. Moses, too, knew when he was going to die, for God said, Moses, I'm going to take you up here on the mountain and show you the land, and then you're going to die. Moses knew the day of his death, but we do not. Life is uncertain for us. And therefore, what should we do before we die? We should certainly prepare for service. Especially young people, I feel, can prepare themselves for a lifetime of service, whether it is full-time service or working in some other profession, but yet being a full-time Christian. Oregon Bible College, we feel, is a place where this can be done, preparing for service. We are told that at the present time, there are 80,000 churches in the United States that do not have a pastor. 80,000 churches without spiritual leadership. There's a need right now for 80,000 people. We know that our church also has a need for pastors and workers. The need is great. But each one of us, whether we become a full-time worker or not, has a responsibility. Ezekiel tells us about this responsibility in Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Do you get the picture? What is Ezekiel saying here? He is saying that if we go out and preach the gospel and warn people that there is going to come a day of judgment and that they must accept Christ, then we are free from our responsibility. We have done our duty. However, if we fail to go out, if we fail to tell these people about the message of salvation, Ezekiel tells us that their blood is going to be upon our heads. We are going to be responsible for their death. 2,500 people are dying this hour without knowing Jesus Christ. Is their blood going to be upon your head or mine? Whose blood is it going to be upon? Whose responsibility is it? Well, I'm afraid that we're all going to have to share the responsibility. We are all going to have to share the responsibility for the death of the 2,500 people that will die during this 1 hour. And so what is the conclusion to the matter? We know the facts. We know how many people are dying without Christ. We know that our life is uncertain, that we could die at any time. So what do we do? Well, Phillips Brooks, a great preacher, once had a sermon entitled, "The Time is Short." And in this sermon he said, if you only could know and see and feel all of a sudden that the time is short, it would break the spell. How you would go instantly and do the thing which you might never have another chance to do. If we knew that we were going to die before this day was over, would not our lives be changed in the next hours in which we lived? Would we not go out and tell others the gospel message? Would we not change our lives? If we knew that our loved one was going to die before the day was over, would we not go to them immediately and plead with them to accept Christ? Certainly we would. And we should always live as though this was our last day to live. We should always go about witnessing and telling others, for those who do not hear the gospel message will be lost. They will never have another opportunity to accept Christ. It will be all over for them. No more opportunity. And unless we have warned them, unless we have told them the gospel message, we too will be held responsible for their death. There is so much work to do. It takes all of us working together to reach the world with the gospel message. We each have a grave responsibility, and I trust that we might all work together, that we might all be effective in going out and reaching these people who have never heard the gospel message. I pray that we might go out and reach them before it is too late.
Never heard the gospel message, we'll have to stand in the judgment, and they will be found guilty of not accepting Christ. The song that we are going to sing in conclusion is entitled "The Great Judgment Morning." This song takes no pains to be lenient with those who have not accepted Christ. It names those who will stand in the judgment and who will be found wanting. We would like to conclude with this number, "The Great Judgment Morning."
I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea, and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, they prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The widow was there with the orphan, God heard and remembered their cries. No sorrow God promised forever, he wiped all the tears from their eyes. The gambler was there and the drunkard, and the man who had sold him the drink, with the people who gave him the license, together in hell they did sink. And oh, what weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, they prayed, but their prayer
tomorrow man came to the judgment that his self-righteous rags would not do. A man who had crucified Jesus had passed off as mortal men too. The soul that had put off salvation, now tonight I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion, at last they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, they prayed, but their prayer was too late.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we could have been gathered together here this morning. We're thankful for the gospel message that you have given to us, and we're thankful for Christ. We pray that all of us here might be stirred, that we might be motivated to go out and to win others for Christ. We realize that the need of the world is great. We realize that Christ is the only answer to the world's problems. Pray that you might help us to work together and that we might be effective in reaching others before it is too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.